I heard about a guy who was brought an accountant into his church. He just wanted to make sure everything was in order as it should be. And the accountant was going over the books, and he came to the pastor and he said, "Everything looks pretty good here, except for this one thing. I don't know what, and I don't go to church, so, but I don't know what this tithe account is." "What's this tithe account?" If you don't know what that is, that's tithe. People outside the church have no idea what tithe is. People inside the church should. But, you know, I've sat in churches that they didn't teach anything. Matter of fact, they didn't teach on money at all. And you realize Jesus talked a lot about money. He was not afraid of the subject of money. Paul was not afraid of the subject of money. God the Father is not afraid of the subject of money. It talks much about it. People say, well, you know, money's the root of all evil. No, that's not what the Scripture says. It says the love of money, which is greed. That's the issue there. It's not money. What you do with money is, you know, what makes it good or bad. Money itself is neither good nor bad. You know, you can take, say, $100, you can go buy drugs with it. Or you can sow it into the kingdom of God. It's the same $100. It depends on what you want to do with it. And so I'm just kind of checking out, seeing where God's wanting us to go, because we're not quite at the point where we need to be yet. So, you know, what God wants us to do with our finances is the most important thing. But you realize something? He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy life. He does not want life to be boring. And I have been around long enough to have been around some real boring people. And I've been around long enough to be around some real fun people. And I choose fun people. Yes, I'm married to a fun person. I chose a fun person. And God knew that life could get pretty hard. And you know, laughter is good for you. It's like a medicine. A merry heart does good like a medicine. And so we need to be able to laugh. And I'm going to say this. You need to even learn to be able to laugh at yourself. Oh my, I used to be so competitive. And I was talking to my brother not all that long ago. And I didn't realize it was as bad as it was. But my brother's 13 years older than me. And he loves golf. He plays golf all the time, every chance he gets. And I was talking to him, may have been the last time I spoke to him, and we were talking about golf, and he said, "You got mad easier than anybody I ever saw on a golf course. I would just flare up, because I want to be good at whatever I do." And I was so competitive. You know, I was a good athlete. I never fooled myself into thinking I was an NBA-level athlete. You know, I wasn't going to play in the pros. But I loved sports. I was very competitive. So whenever I went out and did something, I wanted to be good at it. And I'd step on the golf course, and I was not good at it. I was bad at it. I was really bad at it. You know, I'm aiming and I've got my feet set in the right spot and I'm learning and I hit the ball and I'm aiming over here and it goes way back there. And oh man, I would get mad. But where I'm going with this is you need to learn to laugh at yourself. Somebody's going to laugh at you. It might as well be you. So we need to learn to laugh a little bit. We need to learn to have fun. God did not intend life to be nothing but drudgery. And the amazing thing about the Christian life that God has designed us to live, it is the most exciting, the most fun, the most joy-filled life that you can imagine. I mean, it is beyond your thinking it's so much fun. It is. I mean, Jesus walked along and he was so much fun, he ruined funeral processions. I mean, he raised the dead at a funeral. Now, we heard stories about, when we were in California, we heard stories about Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth went to a funeral. The body is there. And God speaks to him and says, you go raise him from the dead. The body is there. He's been dead probably minimum of 3 days. He says, you go raise him from the dead. He picks him up. Can you imagine this? The funeral. And he goes and picks up the corpse. Can you imagine being the family? What is he doing? And he picks this corpse up and he slams it against the wall and says, come back to life or be raised from the dead. I don't even remember what it was. And the body goes, slides down. You think, well, you know, have a good day. I'm leaving, you know. He picks him up again and slams him against the wall. Come back to life in the name of Jesus. Slides down the wall. Man, I'm about at the point where I'm ready to leave. I'm not only ready to leave, I'm ready to crawl under the carpet and leave. He does it a third time. Slams him against the wall and the person comes back to life. You talk about an exciting life, there ain't nothing compared to the life. Now, you better know it's God. Yeah. Don't be running around to funerals trying to raise the dead if you don't. That's the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Yeah. That is all three of the power gifts of this, you know, in operation at the same time. Working of miracles, gift of special faith, and gifts of healings. The gift of special faith, it requires special faith on your behalf to command life back into somebody. And to know that you know that you know that you know that you know it's going to happen. It requires then the working of miracles. It requires a miracle to do that. And thirdly, it requires the gift of healings to heal what they were killed from in the first place. Or they'd come back to life and die again. Boy, that'd be a real bummer. Hi! Boom. I mean, you know, that's not exactly what we're looking for there. There is nothing like the life that God has called Christians to. And we have made it into some somber dirge. A dirge is what they would sing at a funeral, you know, and the real slow and somber and sad music and, you know, those kinds of things. That's what we've made the Christian life out to be. And that is not what God intended. It is supposed to be the most joyful life. Now, I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5. You can do all the work for me today. I'll just call out the scriptures. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Are you there? Okay, what's it say? For the fruit of the Spirit is? Right. So, that is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? This is what gets put into us when we get born again. This comes into us. God, in the new creation, he takes out the old spirit and immediately puts in a new spirit. And it, within this new spirit, he plants things. And these things that he plants, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, what's the second one?
Joy.
So when you get born again, you are a person that does not have to depend on happiness, but has joy in you. Now, I don't want to run around and just always say, oh, you know, we can't be happy. No, we should be filled with joy whether the circumstances are good or bad. But your joy will even affect your emotions. Now, if your emotions are not affected, you still have joy. And you are the commander of joy. But when you learn to walk the way that God wants you to, you'll begin to look at circumstances differently. This is a temporal thing. This is a short-lived thing. This is something that's going to pass. Oh, but my joy is in me, and I am going to live in joy. This is the Christian life. This is the way God intended for life to be. He did not intend life to be the way that we so often have made it. Oh, woe is me. I'm so sad all the time. That's not what God intended. God intended life to be fun. He intended life to be joyful. He intended life to be a riot. And I've had the privilege of being around some people in the last 5 years in particular who I love being around. And two of them are going to be here next weekend. You know, JC and Jesse Neff. And they are two of the funnest people I've ever been around. And man, do we laugh. I mean, you look at JC, I don't care what he's doing, he always looks like he's mischievous. I mean, he has a half smile like he's done something and he's just waiting for it to spring up on you. I mean, that's just the way that he looks. It's just his nature. But he's so much fun. And the two of them together are a riot. And, you know, Miss Jessie's just as much fun as he is. I mean, you hear her laugh. I mean, you know, she talks and she gets so passionate, and then she'll go over into laughter. And, I mean, we have so much fun together. And we got to know Ross and Colleen Roberts. Oh, man, Ross is over 70 years old. You realize that? And he, I think it's 72, is it? Man, you'd think he was 13 sometimes. He does not let his age define how much fun life is. And that's the way that we need to be. And God put me amongst a lot of these type of people because I needed to learn to laugh sometimes. He gave me one of the most beautiful, most fun people in the world to be married to. And I get to enjoy her every day. And I long to be with her, and when she's not around, I miss her. And we have so much fun together. And God put me with her because I had to learn to not take everything so seriously. And I don't mean she doesn't take things seriously, because we do. I mean, we're pastors. You know, we love you guys. And quite honestly, when you hurt, we hurt. You know, that's the way that it's supposed to be. But also, when you laugh, we get to laugh. So learn to laugh at yourself so I don't have to laugh at you for you. The Christian life, the life that God has for us, is such an amazing thing. And the great thing about it is that it's not all about work, but a friend of mine, and I know this is not original with him, there's a difference between work and a job. Work is what you were created for. You realize we will work in eternity. But it is not going to be toil and drudgery and a heavy burden, a load that we can't bear. Not at all. Work is your created purpose. We were created for work. It's one of our purposes. We were created for worship. It's another one of our purposes. You know, but work is a good thing. It, you know, you were created with certain abilities, and with figuring out what God created you for, and you've heard me say this, and pretty much everywhere I go, I use this terminology, and I know it's not original with me. I've never heard anybody else preaching use it. Square peg, square hole, round peg, round hole. You find out what God created you for, and you fit where He made you. Now, that is from a child's toy. You've got these toys where the little kids learn how to put certain shapes into things, and they learn, and it's good for their dexterity, and it's good for their learning. Well, when you begin to learn what you were created by God for, you begin to fit. And when you begin to fit, you get in the right place. Work is not drudgery. Matter of fact, there is a great contentment and a great joy in fulfilling what God created me to do. I never, when I was a kid, would have thought I would ever be a preacher. I mean, it was the furthest thing from my mind. But now, I can't imagine doing anything else because I have found my place. I found the hole that I fit into. And God shaped me perfectly for this place and this time. And He fitted me here perfectly. Well, the same is true for each and every person. So when I talk about work, don't think of it as your job. It's not your job. It's work. It's what you were created by God for. Now, you've got some guys, and we would call them gearheads. And they're guys who love cars, and they love working on cars. And I don't care whether they're paid for it or not. They love working on cars, don't they? They love building cars. I mean, Janet's husband, Dale, I mean, he loves working on cars. He's got, what is the old car that he's got now? I don't even remember what it is, but he just loves working on old cars. And he isn't paid for it. It's not his job. Matter of fact, he's retired from his job. But he'll never retire from working on cars until he just simply can't do it anymore. You know, then he'll quit. Others, you know, for some people, their job is to write. and they'll write articles for magazines and newspapers. But when they retire, they never stop writing, because it's not just a job, it's their work. It's what they were created for. Other people who have the amazing ability to sing, they make lots of money singing. But when they're no longer touring and they're no longer making albums, which they don't make albums, well, I guess you can still buy albums, but they're retro now. But, you know, they make money off of music. When they retire from that, they will never stop singing. And their voice, you know who Sandy Patty is? Oh, man, what an incredible voice. Her voice is not quite what it used to be. It's still incredible, but it's not quite what it used to be. But she'll never stop singing, because God has put that into her. Now, having said all of that, I want to go again to the scriptures where we began. And I don't know how far we'll get today. I know, it's almost 11 o'clock now, and I could quit now, and we would have had a good service, right?
Yes, amen.
Okay, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, instead, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Different translations say that, you know, you are God's field. You are God's building. Some say his tillage, his building. What's Paul saying? The important thing is we are laborers together with God. Now, when he says we're laborers together, that means we are workers. We're talking about work. We're not talking about job. Paul was one of them that was very much like Jeremiah. You know, Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Jeremiah said, it is like, I believe it was Jeremiah, it is like fire shut up in my bones. That was Paul in the New Testament. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. This isn't just my job. This is the work that God's called me to. And here, now I know this is talking about a full-time called minister, but every one of us is called to work together with God. You have a place in this world that Miss B has a place that Dennis doesn't. See, she has a sphere of influence of people that will cross her path, that she will intersect with, that the very glory of God will emanate from her and touch them, where the Word of God will be spoken by her and she can impact them, where the love of God can be known, but Dennis will never see those people. But you see, Dennis has a sphere of influence that Frank doesn't. Frank has a sphere of influence that Ricky doesn't, and Dalton doesn't. But Dalton has a sphere of influence that Greg doesn't. You know, but the great thing of it is, you look at the sphere of influence of this body, and it's big. You say, well, we're not a real big church. It don't matter. You realize you will come into contact with probably hundreds of thousands of people in your life. So when you are a laborer together with God, when you hook up with Him, when you learn to work with Him, the life that God has given you, the life of joy, man, there is something about joy, true joy, real joy, I mean genuine joy. When somebody is filled with joy, man, you can tell it. And when they're walking down the street, you can tell it. You don't even have to be near them, and you can tell it. And when it is a Christian that truly has that joy, what that is, again, the fruit of the Spirit, it is an aspect of God that you show to the world. Get a hold of that. It's an aspect of God that you show to the world. So, when we are living in joy, my goodness, the very influence that you have in your sphere, it can impact people in such a way that you may never realize. You may never realize it. But we're laborers together with God. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Again, same thing. We're workers together with God. Now, that is a compound word, and it means exactly what it says, but it's more than just the verbiage that we use. It's together workers. Together workers. In other words, it's not me working and him working at the same spot. It's me and him working together at the same spot. It's together workers. And when you understand that, it's not, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to minister God and you're responsible for it. No. It's okay, I'm going according to what you want me to do. And everywhere that I go, and the thing of it is, oftentimes you're being led by the Spirit when you don't really realize it, but you're being led by the Spirit. There may be a time when, and please men, don't jump on me for this, when there may be a leading, we need to go to the store. You know, we need to go to Walmart. Men, don't jump on me for that. I know your wives like to go. But there may be a leading, and a true leading. You know, and you may say, well, let's go to Walmart, or let's go to Kohl's. And it may be a true leading. You are so vitally connected with God that sometimes that leading, it is natural for you because you're a supernatural being. You're being supernaturally led, and it is so natural for you that the leading almost seems not supernatural. So you go and you're about your everyday business, you think, but you're actually being led by God. That happens all the time. There are times where I'm about ready to do something and I know that's not it, and God's checking me. But there are also times where I'm just going and all of a sudden I realize, oh wow, God, you led me to this moment. It was almost unconscious, and it wasn't my conscious brain, but it was my spirit in connection with Him. So I got there, and now I am a together laborer. And oftentimes, the together laborer is not blasting somebody with all your scriptural knowledge. It's showing forth the goodness of God. It's telling people about Him. It's letting them see His mercy. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll pick up in, I think, verse 3 or so. Verse 4. Charity, or love, and I'm going to read it as love. King James says charity, but it's the word love. Agape in the Greek. Love suffers long and is kind. We'll just keep going. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That does not mean that love buys every lie. It means it believes the best. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away with. So, you see, from verse 4 on down, this is the love chapter encapsulated in bullet points. And I can teach on these. And I just want to mention one of them here. I want to mention the very first one. There in verse 4 again. Love suffers long. Now, one of the greatest things that a Christian can do to show the world is this. Now, I know that it says love is patient in most of your translations, your more modern translations. That's really not accurate. There's a difference between patience and long-suffering. They're very intertwined, and so I usually teach on both when I teach on one. But they're not exactly the same thing. And when it talks about love suffers long, it has to do with dealing with people. And it has to do with when faced with provocation, get a hold of this, when faced with provocation, love chooses not to retaliate, but to exercise mercy. That's the first aspect he mentions in love. Chooses to exercise mercy. I can go into this and I can teach on this for 2 hours probably, even without notes. Give me notes, I can teach on it for 2 weeks or more. When he talks about mercy, it is one of the greatest things that you can do is to show mercy to people, because the world doesn't. The world looks at everybody around them and says, you know, this is the survival of the fittest, the weak, they die out. You do something to me, I'm going to do something back worse. I'm going to step on your head, your hands, your back, your feet, your everything to climb over you. So mercy is the exact opposite of that. And when you show mercy, you're just walking through life. You're being led unconsciously. In other words, it's not just mental, but you're being led by the Spirit. You get to a point, and someone does something that you have the opportunity to be provoked by. Now, let me give you just a quick example. Miss Judy over here worked at Walmart for how many years? 24 years. And did you ever do cashier? I'm sure you met some pleasant people checking out at Walmart, didn't you?
Yes.
One or two, probably. Yeah. Yeah. I worked in the auto industry, and I also was a cashier at different times. Matter of fact, the first almost 9 years, every bit of cash that came through the dealership that I worked at came through my department. So I was a cashier, and I was responsible for a lot of things. And when people didn't like their bill, it may have been completely labor-related, had nothing to do with parts, but I heard about it. And imagine going to Walmart, and you've got this huge line of people, and you're 13th in line. And this is the line that says, you know, so many items or less. What does it say now? That's what I thought. 20 items or less. And so, you know, you're 13th in line, and you're pushing your way, you know, and you're right there. And the person in front of you, you're looking at their stuff. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. I'm stopping. I got at least 22 now. 23, 24, 25, 26, and you count up to about 40. And then you stop, and then you start counting again. And by the time you get up there, you realize they've got about 70 items. So, you have the opportunity to be provoked. And you get up there, and the cashier then starts checking them out and says, oh man, this won't ring up. So then they call somebody, price check, price check. So now you've got every opportunity to be provoked. And they get through, you know, 63 items, and then they go, oh man, I forgot something. Well, let me call my son and have him go get it. He's still in the back of it. So they do that. And then 15 minutes later, he comes up and sets the jar of pickles there. And she, oh no, that's not the ones I wanted. I wanted the sliced ones. Those are whole. You go back and get the other ones. Opportunity to be provoked, right? So you walk through all of this, and they pay, and their card gets declined. Oh, well, wait a minute. Can I divide this out? Let me cancel everything. And then they ring it up again. Every opportunity to be provoked. And you're sitting there. Steam may be coming out of your ears. You have every opportunity. Don't let steam come out of your ears. Okay? So you have every opportunity to get angry. But when they're done, then I'm facing Miss Judy, and she's checking me out. And, you know, I've got two items here, you know, two items. And so I set them on the counter, and she puts her sign out that says closed. I'm like, Judy, you know me. Break time. Break time. You have every opportunity to be provoked. Well, what do? Judy, I'm so glad to see you. Go and have a great break. Have a great break. You do not get provoked rather you exercise mercy. Because you had every right to say, now wait a minute, it's 20 items here. It's 20 items, person. 20 items! I mean, it says it. I can sue you. 20 items. 20 items! You have every opportunity to do that. But what do? You exercise mercy. Now, you may have no idea what Judy's been going through. And I'm just using her because she worked there for so long. But, you know, there have been people that have had the absolute worst day. We had a waitress here recently at a restaurant that we were at, and I mean, the service was horrendous. I mean, the worst we had had at this restaurant. I'm not going to name the restaurant. And it was bad. And the waitress, and at one point she rolled her eyes at us. I mean, she did. You know, but we have no idea what that waitress has gone through that day. And sometimes you just walk in love and you bless them. You exercise mercy and you go beyond even the exercise of mercy. You bless them. Heard a story about a woman who was a waitress. And this man went in and he went in to eat, and his service was horrible. I mean, horrible. Horrible, and she treated him terribly. And he got up to leave and slipped a $100 bill there and set his cup on it and started to walk out. And she ran him down and said, "Sir, I was terrible to you. I was absolutely horrible to you. You must not have meant this." And he said, "Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did." He had no idea. She had gone through just something terrible, and she was just, you know, letting that come out. But as a result, he got to minister to her. You have no idea what simple mercy will do. The simple exercise of mercy shows the goodness of God. And you say, well, that's not that big a deal. It's a huge deal because we worked in the industry where you see people. I mean, she worked at Walmart. You know how many people go through Walmart every day? I worked at a dealership, auto dealership, and I heard statistics one time. How many of you like going to the dentist? Oh, I do not. I do not. I avoid dentists at all costs. And I heard a statistic that said people would rather go to the dentist than take their car to a dealership to be worked on. I worked at a dealership. So people were in that attitude already when they came to see me of, I do not want to be here. You're going to take advantage of me. And so I caught a lot of flack. And you see that in people. And that is the response of the world. And when you walk in mercy, just the simple exercise of mercy. I know we haven't gotten very far today. But we're talking about being laborers together with God. And when you walk with Him and you're led by Him, and you step over to into some place just with the simple leading of the Spirit, you may not even recognize it in your head, but you got to this spot, and now you have the opportunity to exercise mercy. It is a big deal. It is a huge thing. And it is an aspect of love. And love is such a big thing. It is such a big thing. And so when we... Okay, all right. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and then we'll jump down to verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us not love one another, or rather, beloved, let us love one another. I better read that right. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God. For what? God is love. Then jump down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. So when we walk in love, these different aspects of love, when we exercise them toward people, this is actually God working with us. And this is just one small aspect of this. But when we allow God to truly be so big in our life that no matter what we're faced with, we will not be provoked. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, let's go back to it and then I'm going to wrap it up. In verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked. The way that this is written, the word easily has been added to help you understand. Most of the time, it does. It gives more understanding when they'll add a word like that. Take it out. Love is not provoked. In other words, you can get to the point where you can walk in love to such a great degree that you can be unprovokable. People will tell you you can't do that. I beg to differ. I get frustrated when I hear preachers on the radio or on TV or even in person say things that don't line up with the Word. And I heard a guy on the radio one time, he's talking about 1 Corinthians 13, he says, that's the love of God, that's not the kind of love that we can have. Man, we're told to walk in this love. This is the love that we have in us. Romans 5:5, for the love of God is shed abroad, the latter part of it, love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. It's in me, wall to wall, top to bottom, side to side, I am filled with the love of God. It is in me to encourage me how much He loves me, and it is in me to help me to love others. So, we can love this way, and you can live in such a way where when faced with provocation, you exercise mercy, and you can live in such a manner where all the things that people try and push your buttons, ring your bells, set off lights around you, try and rile you, you can live in a way where it doesn't work. Now, if you live in God and God lives in you, what does He say? Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. So when we talk about this, it says God is love. Is it possible to walk this way? Absolutely. Absolutely. So when we walk in God's presence, we're led to someone, we are together laborers with Him, and one of the ways that we labor together with Him is just to minister the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the long-suffering of God, you know, to be patient with people. And I know I said it's not exactly patience, but the two different words, patience actually has to do with circumstances. Patience with people is long-suffering. So you can translate it that way, patience with people. So when we move forward and we walk with God, we begin to be laborers together with Him. There are so many things that we can learn that I don't have to do on my own. And I want to read a couple of verses and then we're going to quit. But let's go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll pick up at this point next week, or 2 weeks, in 2 weeks. Matthew chapter 9, and the last two verses of the chapter, I believe, is where I want to go. Then said He unto His disciples, Jesus speaking now, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. One way that we are laborers together or together laborers with God is we are plenteous harvest workers. We are plenteous harvest workers. Now, the crops that they got in this year around here, they got in a little late. Some of them they had to replant. Therefore, the harvest, a lot of it's being taken out now, but there's still a lot of fields that have a lot of crops in them. And we'll be going down to Clay City a little bit later. By the way, remember Clay City, remember? Okay, just kind of an inside thing. It was from last week. But anyway, we'll be heading down there, And we'll see a lot of crops, and we'll see a lot of crops being harvested. And if you were to look at the crops being harvested, and you look at yourself and say, I got to harvest these all by myself. And you walk out there, and you start, maybe it's corn, you start pulling ears off by hand, and you start throwing them in a barrel, and then you get this barrel full, and then you think, well, what am I going to do with a barrel? I mean, it's not a wheelbarrow, it's just a barrel. Now I got to take this somewhere. So you figure out, okay, I can go get a two-wheel cart. So you get a two-wheel cart, and you drop it, and you take it. And by the time you get back, you're looking at this field saying, dear Lord, I mean, I got, you know, very little done here, and it is overwhelming. Why? Because you're looking at it, at doing it by yourself in your own strength. Being laborers together with God is looking and understanding there's a massive harvest. And the amazing thing about this is, we talk about the harvest, but whose harvest is it? It's His. Again, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. So it's His harvest, and He says it's a great harvest, so don't think that there's nobody that needs to be saved. There are millions of people in this nation. We are plenteous harvest laborers, workers together with Him. And when we look at the harvest, we can say, this is too much. I can't do this. Well, you're right if you do it by yourself. If you do it by yourself, if you do it in your own strength. You can even have God there beside you, but doing it yourself. You're not going to get it done. It's overwhelming. But the thing of it is, when we are laborers together with Him, guess what? He has the equipment to get the job done. He has the harvesting equipment. One of the greatest harvesting equipment things that He gives unto us is a short word, and it's called grace. And grace is such a powerful thing. And it is the enablement of God. And when we hook up with Him, we're not only at the same place with Him, we are laboring together with Him. So we'll get into that next week, or in 2 weeks, and we'll begin looking at that. And we'll look at some different ways that we labor together with Him. Then we'll look at ways that we are laborers together with one another. And then we'll look at ways that we are not only laborers together with one another, but laborers together for one another, for the betterment, benefit, and blessing of others.